Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, would you please? I'm going to have a wee bit of problems this morning. Very quickly, the cataract surgery well, but it's a piece of cake. Everybody's had it. What it does for a couple weeks is messes your eyes up. They're good, but they've all changed, so I can't use the old glasses in the garbage. So the doctor sent me to a dollar store. No joke, with a number. Says, look for this number. 200. I found it. Well, it helps in reading. It's, I have to use them this morning. I'm sorry. Second of all, I understand for a while that I've been, on certain sentences, I've been dropping my voice. And I've never had that complaint before. And it made me think, as my hearing gets worse, I have to adjust the hearing so my voice sounds a certain way to me. And I have a feeling that what I'm doing is I'm hearing it well enough for me, but not giving it loud enough for you. But I don't know. Maybe a different kind of microphone, one where I turn and it goes to my voice, whatever it is. I'm trying to work on that. Let's go to 1 Peter. Peter was writing in very trying times. Christians were beginning to go through a lot of problems. Government was under the hands of corrupt, powerful man. Nero was actually in office then. Christians were suffering. The world was going through a lot of problems. Now, how do Christians face all this stuff that's going on today? When I was in New Zealand, one of the things that was disgusting was seeing the news about America from the New Zealand perspective. And that perspective is, everything's falling apart here. It's madness. Well, it is madness. For somebody who was born just before World War II, before Pearl Harbor, and grew up in an age where history was taught rather clearly. We had it in grade school, had it in high school, although I'm sure my teachers gave their own personal opinion. But the thing was, we were taught certain things about American history and government and whether the person you wanted to vote for won or lost. My parents always just went about their business waiting to go to the polls the next 2 years to vote. And we had, a decent enough perspective to live and let live. Paul also mentioned the scriptures to pray for those who are in power. And when he writes to Timothy in his second letter, wow, the men in power were really corrupt and evil people. And we're told to pray for them. And in this world that agitates us, how do we as believers keep a balance? Now that's why I believe Peter's writing this letter. And it's a good letter, and a letter to pay attention to. The first part of chapter 1, he talks about all the blessings that we have in God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The work of the Father, the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. Talks about the hope. Talks about an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. And he goes through all of these, what we call positional truths. These truths are ours. They are always ours. They will never fade away. They cannot be taken away. And they are equally given to every believer. Positional truth. And then Peter wants to move on to also lay some responsibility on the believers. In chapter 1, verse 13, Peter uses the word, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's often been said this verse is like a bridge between the one thought that blesses us, the thought of hope. That's a key word in this portion. Hope. Grace. And that's a key word. And Peter wants them to clearly understand how they can thank you, Joel. I forgot to bring the bottle up. I'm forgetting all kinds of stuff. Anyway, Peter is writing this to encourage them. And he's telling them how they can handle it. People in America today are fighting one another in a terrible way. It's disgusting. Not that I'm so innocent. I have my political conviction, but it's disgusting. The hate and animosity and malice that is going on. Where's the maturity? Maybe the president's a clown, I don't know. But maybe he needs time. But the point is, it's got out of hand. I don't even want to read, honestly, the news. But I want the news. But where do I go? See? How do I find out what is right, not, quote, fake news? And it tends to throw us off. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to have a different perspective. And that is our relationship to Jesus Christ and what he does for us is the key to handling all these problems without getting bent out of shape. The last week I've heard about all this Paris agreement about the environment and people are running around like next year it's all going to be a desert, we're going to be dying, eating camels or eating everything else available and then eating one another. I don't know. See, I like to be a Bible teacher, but they're acting as if the world fell apart. I don't know. How do I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, remember God sent his Son into the world to die for our sins? And in 2 Peter, he talks about the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. And he also tells us that it's by faith, by grace through faith that we're saved, not of our own selves. But at the same time, as believers, we have responsibilities. So in chapter 1:13, Peter's building kind of a bridge, taking us from one major area to another major area of thought. And he goes on and he talks about hope, verse 13, God's grace. He talks about holiness, verse 14, and verse 15, pardon me, holiness, and tells us to be holy in our manner of living. And then he talks about reverential fear. Not just fear, but reverential and awe of God and who we belong to in this world. Now, there's much more coming up that Peter will give us, but this morning I want to focus upon an interesting thought. Now, mind you, in the same context of holiness and fear in verse 21 and faith and hope, Peter now says, since you have been purified your souls in obeying the truth in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, what in the world does this have to do with the world problems, love one another. This is the church business. But Peter is going to point something out. The need for people to belong in the fellowship and people have an attitude that is proper. We are to love one another. This body that we belong to is to be a place where we're strengthened and helped and encourage as we go out to live the life and keeping things in perspective. What's going on? Oh, what is taking place? And so it's love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, born again. He mentioned earlier in this book that they were born again. created new, and that these people belong to Christ. Now he's going to focus on the need for these people to grow. See, when we're born again, we are spiritually born again. We belong to Jesus Christ for eternity. But according to scriptures, we're babies, right? We need to grow. We need to grow up. We need to have the Word of God. The Lord uses, the Holy Spirit teaches us to help us understand what is going on and what my role ought to be. Is my role out there yelling and hollering at somebody? I don't think so. I never even thought that when we were protesting abortion, somehow I couldn't let myself go out there and do that. I didn't think it was doing any good for me personally. I didn't think that. Nevertheless, we have a right to speak up and say things. So Peter is going to tell them now about loving, and he tells them to be born again. And notice verse 23, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And then he's going to go on and do two things in chapter 2 and follow this. One, he's going to tell us that newborn babies need to have the sincere, unadulterated milk of God's Word so we can grow. We cannot grow without God's Word. It must be understood. I must be in that. The other thing he's going to say, but there are some things that keep me from desiring God's Word and understanding God's Word. And that's found in verse 1. What are some of the things that keep us? Let's look at this. Verse 2, therefore. Now again, I've explained many times, therefore goes back. You have to look back. Why is he saying this? Based on something he's just said. It seems odd that he would say that loving one another is an essential key to how we're going to live in this world, and how we're going to handle the things of the world around us. And we need the Word of God. But he gives some things here that tell us things that hinder our hunger for the Word of God. You know what? It's interesting. It's interesting to go around to restaurants. Everybody's interested in health food, right? For years. I think back in the 40s, us kids ate more dirt than healthy food. I'm not really sure. Okay. But we didn't have all these little things. Of course, we may be deaf and stuff, but we didn't have all these things. Everybody's concerned about junk food. This kind of food, that kind of food. Don't eat this, don't eat that. I go to restaurants, and on the door it says, glutton-free. And I'm thinking to myself, see, this restaurant wouldn't even let people in who eat a lot of food in. Right? Anyway, whatever it is. And on the table, on the card, this is glutton-free, and I get my hamburger and this little thing, and it's glutton-free. No, worried. Well, to a certain degree, I suppose we should be. Nevertheless, there's a great urgency these days that we eat right. Let's look at some things that are junk food, some things that hurt our appetite, some things that keep us from really getting into God's Word. Let's look at verse 1. Therefore, going back, born again through the Word. Now we have to grow through the Word. Laying aside, that term comes out in other scriptures. Ephesians 4, put off the old man, put on the old man. Colossians 3:8, put off, put on. Hebrews 12:1, lay aside every weight that hinders us and run the race with freedom, not all this baggage. that slows you down. And I've mentioned this many times about bike camp and riding in southern Wisconsin and the hills and young people taking stuff off their bike so they can make the hills. I mean, taking off a little thing like a bag of M&Ms. Mr. Duckman, can I put in the van? And at the top of the hill, I said, what did you put all that in a van for? Well, it's heavy. Heavy? A bag of M&Ms? Well, yeah. See, now they're putting off things, even a small thing. And it's kind of humorous because I thought someone was going to take your shoes and socks off, see, as if they were added weight. All right, lay aside. There are things we have to put off. See, the Word of God, friends, really helps you and me to understand the things that are burdening us, weighing us down, keeping us from God's Word. But these things make it hard to study. Have you tried to, when you're going through some difficult times or you're occupied by things that are really hurting you, try to open the Scriptures and you can't concentrate? Have you ever had times like that? I have, many times. And you can't concentrate. And you read these verses and then you look up another portion that might be better. And then that doesn't work. You look up another portion, find you close it, and you try to get your head together. It's because some things are there clogging it up and making it difficult for us. All right. What do we lay aside? First thing I want to point out in verse 2 is the word all. All malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. There are no exceptions. In fact, as we look at this, you'll see how one thing leads to another, and to another, and to another. There's an order here, at least I think there is, an order that helps us look at these matters in a proper way. The other thing I want to point out is that, as far as I understand, these first three verses are one sentence in the original language. Probably so in your version. One sentence. And there's one command in it. All right. And that is found in verse 2. Desire the pure milk. Crave the pure milk. By command, I mean that the only place in these verses where Paul is bringing the imperative, saying, this is what you must do. This is what I want. I want you to crave God's word. Crave it to enlighten you, to grow. But there's junk food. There's junk thing, food that crowd our minds and hearts. And today it's really deplorable. Some of the better people in our country, most educated people, people who claim to be the leaders of mankind and of the deplorables, are acting like children. People don't know how to act. Mean. Let's take a look at some of these. What Peter's goal is to set our hearts on that which brings us spiritual life and growth. Remember, we're born again. So, the context is that these issues are attitude sins. Take a look at the sins. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, evil, all evil speaking. And attitude sins. Now, in other places, moral sins and sins of the flesh in the sense are issues, but here are attitude sins. Sins that get into our head regard to other people and events until we can no longer handle things properly. So this is the context. It has a specific means referring to basic attitude of ill will toward other people. Malice, if you wanted to put it on a blackboard, you would put down malice. That would be the head. General ill will toward people. More specifically, ill will toward other individuals. And then underneath it, you would have all of these things describing some aspect of malice. one of these issues we have to deal with, and really important too. So, first one is malice, and this malice is important. It's a general attitude that's disruptive to the community, and in our case, to the Christian fellowship. It's a general attitude that's disruptive to the community and Christian fellowship. So this malice is something that, man, it's around today so much. And you watch the news at night. I don't even watch it. All I want to watch now is the weather and the sports. Don't joke. I just picture of President, I'm not defending, but it's a picture of President Paper holding his wife's hand, and a little while later he's not holding her hand. Uh-oh, it's a trouble in paradise. Say, that's not news. Good grief. And then the president is at a meeting of European leaders, and it's always known that when an official picture is taken, the heads of the five big nations are up in front. So he moves in between a guy and somebody else from another European country. Uh-oh, president doesn't like that. The president, he's probably just trying to get to the front of the line to get his picture taken. I don't know. I'm guessing. But all of this is disruptive to the community. Now, so malice. And this is really important because when you look at some of the things in the scriptures, you'll see that malice showed up in many people's lives. One of the best illustrations is King Saul. Study King Saul. From the beginning to the end, he was filled with malice and hate, and he touched negatively everybody around him. David, his daughters, his son, his army. And they're all disgusted with him. It's a rich study of this person. So it's a general attitude that is disruptive of community life, and in our case, Christian fellowship. The next word he brings out here is all deceit. Well, malice, that being overall general. Ill will toward people often shows up in deceit, doesn't it? Guile, cunning. This is how the different versions give it. Guile, cunning, craftiness, two-facedness, trickery. Dealing with people, but not letting them know what your ends are. Making them think that you need them or you want them, but not showing your true motives. Power. Power. So, this is interesting. It's the desire to get the better of another person by cunning or deception. And you don't even know who to trust sometimes, do you? Now, when this exists in our lives, when this malice toward the body of Christ, toward other believers exists, we might show deceit. That kind of deceit, that we want to get our own way, but we'll never let people know what we're doing. It uses people, manipulates people for our own advantage. And believe me, I know this, because the ministry has a lot of pressure to succeed and be well known on a large scale so you can fill your book and speak. I know this. I know what it can do to you when you start thinking about the phone calls that don't come to invite you to speak. Not the ones that come, but the ones that don't come. And it can set in your belly and hurt. So there's deceit. It is to gain my own ends. It's a lack of pure motives. You do that in the body of Christ, you know what it does? Peter is saying here, it takes away your appetite for God's word. That sort of thing, that junk food, will keep you from growing. It will hurt your desire. Okay, now, you can see how deceit can lead to hypocrisy. See, one thing leads to another. You know the Greek word for hypocrisy is an actor. A legitimate actor who's playing another role. The way I see it, we've taken, over the years, that word had been taken and it's been put in a negative connotation. But I don't know if it was that way in the beginning. It was somebody who acted and played another role. And doing things to impress people. Counterfeit things. We resort to certain things to get our way. We do certain things that we might take advantage. You know, one of the things, I think this last election, and I want to be real careful here, this last election was that way. A lot of us Rust Belt people and others just got sick and tired of feeling manipulated and pushed around by politicians who wanted our favor, but who might go the other way. That's just a point I have here. So this has to do with to throw somebody off guard, to make them think something that this is true. You are acting that way. And, well, all along, you're concealing your true motives. Now, there are scriptural illustrations, right? I think one of the most famous is in Acts 5, verses 1 to 10, Ananias and Sapphira. You know that. That story in Acts we've talked about many times. Barnabas was giving, it says in Acts. He was a giver. He sold some of his houses, his apartments, and whatever else he had so he could give to the poor. And he was in favor of man, but a proper favor. Barnabas is a godly man. Barnabas really cares for people. He put his money where his mouth was. Ananias and Sapphira, who were not compelled at all to give anything. Remember, they were not compelled. The first church was not compelled to give. I went home and said, wow, boy, old Barnabas, those people are giving. Whoa. I tell you what, let's sell some of these things so people can see we've sold them. And they sold them, wow. And then let's hope they haven't called a realtor or they haven't called the city tax assessment to find out the true value of the property. All right. And then they went and they said, here, we're giving all the money from these two slumlord houses. We're placing that down for you. And right away, the Holy Spirit showed immediately that they were lying. And their lives were taken. Now, you'll notice after that, if other people came on the scene that had this sort of hypocrisy, were not taken. But in this case, it was taken as a tremendous lesson to the first church. God wants total honesty and openness. All right? So, these people gave the wrong impression. And Peter says in 1:22, since you have purified your hearts, souls in the obeying of truth, in sincere love, genuine and true love, not false. And that's how the political world is going today. Manipulating us, manipulating people to get their own ends. And how quick voters are, 6 months later, when something happened that happened a year before, have these people take a different view because now they're in power. That goes on all of the time. Now, hypocrisy leads to envy. Envy is sort of a feeling of displeasure that's produced by witnessing or hearing the advantage of another person. Envy. Happens, church. Some guy comes in and he's around and gets a few opportunities to teach. I'll use that. A few opportunities to teach, and he's doing a good job and communicates well and people like him. It certainly would be easy for some of us who've been around a while to feel envious. The displeasure at this person getting the advantage. Somebody said, and I'm not sure, I took this quote, it's been said that envy is the last sin to die. Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is what? Rottenness to the bones. Envy eats away at you. Envy gets you. It rides in your mind, your emotions. Now, it's not the same as wanting something. I'd like an SUV with the rear camera so I won't run over somebody's cat or dog or kid, say. I'd like some of these. And I look at them and say, oh, man, but well, I don't think it's envy because I'm not out to hurt and destroy anybody to get it. That's life, Ducky. That's what we were taught, by the way, back in the 40s and 50s. Say. Nevertheless, this is something that creates problems, and it creates problems among other people. Here's another biblical example. Mark 10:41. James and John wanted key place in the kingdom. Right? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, verse 35 of chapter 10 of Mark, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Whoa! I can't accept this place. I have in life. And if you can't give it to me, and it seems unfair that you haven't given to me, I mean, you've given it to others. Maybe that person's getting it in a corrupt, underhanded way. Wow. So they want this, and the Lord talked to them. Can you drink the cup I'm drinking of? But here's what it says in chapter 10, verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Envy. James and John wanting something. Wow. But they became displeased with James and John. What is this? What's the matter? I'm going to get my fair share too. I've worked hard in this place. And then the Lord's answer is so simple. Point to the world rulers. That verse 42, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, okay, lord it over them, and great ones exercise authority over them." The Lord said, that's the way the world is. To have authority, to have power, to have authority in such a way you can do what you want, not thinking of other people. And verse 43, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." He gives two more verses. "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." A four-verse answer. If you'd asked me, I'd be talking to you for 45 minutes and then look at my clock and say, we still have some more to say. Four-verse answer. Knock the ball out of the park. That's the way the world wants. They want power and authority. And Even in the church we went this. If we're going to be strong during such times as we're living in, the church must be a place where we can work together, love together, share together, serve together. And these sins, these junk food sins, need to be taken care of so we can have the proper hunger, craving the Word of God. And that, remember, as I said, is an imperative. All right, so envy. Then the last one here, as we look at it, back to 1 Peter, is slander. Envy and all evil speaking. Slander. Slander is speech that runs down another person when they're not there. Right? Speech that runs down another person when they're not there. They don't even know what you're saying. They can't defend themselves. This is what slander is, as far as I can see. It's deliberately runs down and assaults the character of another person. How can that man be a Christian? Look at his job. Look at the kind of work he does. I don't know how a Christian could do that. Well, depending upon what he's doing, but some of them look at certain things in the medical field and other things. I don't know. It's not our business. It's not really our business. Godly people serving the Lord Jesus Christ in places you and I would fear to enter. So slander, this kind of speech, it operates by denying or darkening a neighbor's virtue. Ah, he's not that good. See, or darkening. Well, I know something about this guy. But I can't tell. No, I wouldn't want to tell. So you know, but see, pretty cool, huh? Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'd like to pray for something. No, I can't tell. I can't really tell, but here's what how we ought to pray. That, oh, what are you talking about? Darkening the character. Slamming him down. Attributing to the person evil. Or imputing to him evil designs and motives. And that is these sins you can see float around the church, and they certainly float around in the world. Well, stuff on TV, some comedian thinks she's funny. People don't like what she says. Well, I have free speech. I'm just a comedian. I'm just telling a story. Okay, fine. But, wow. I think I'm a comedian. I would never try to do that. So, these are important issues. You want to know the Word of God? Maybe there's some junk food in your mind and your emotions that need to be dealt with. So you can crave the true, unadulterated milk of the Word of God. So that you can understand Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address. Let me read this. Really nice. Think what happened. In the second inaugural, the war is done. And there is a feeling that some of the people from the South ought to be punished. There was a great desire to have Robert E. Lee not only banished, perhaps, but maybe even executed. He became the president of George Washington College, University. Listen to this. Abraham Lincoln, Saturday, March 4th, 1865. Let me read it. With malice toward none, charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in to bind up the nation's wounds. But there's something else to it that hasn't been quoted much, but same message, same thing. To care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. After the war, that war, civil wars being one of the worst kinds of wars there are, Abraham Lincoln went to bring peace to the country, a balance. Now, I'll quit. Are you reading the word, but are you feeling as if you're not getting out of it what you should? Maybe there's this junk food of attitude sins. That's what these are. And I know. I've experienced in missionary problems in this and that alone. Wow. Then, first thing you can do is get rid of some of these things. Lay them aside like old, dirty clothes. Attitude sins are in the church, and we have no problem these days seeing that they're in the government every night on television, every time. The maliciousness, the evil that comes out from people who believe that they are the true-born leaders of mankind. God help us. And believers, the best thing for us to do is we need one another in the church. Let's avoid these. God help us to understand them. Father, thank you for your love for us in sending your Son to the world. Thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ came and in humility died on the cross and gave his life and shed his precious blood for our sins. And thank you, Father, that you didn't ask us to work for this salvation. You told us to believe, to trust him, to trust that what he's done gives us an inheritance reserved in heaven for us that cannot be corrupted. Help us in our lives to live every day in the proper Christian attitudes toward those around us and in the church. Father, if we're out of balance in the church, it's going to be hard for us. Help us. It's going to be hard for us, Father, to grow the way we should, to see the human heart, my human heart, our human heart, are so deceitful sometimes. Teach us, help us, that everything you ask us to do has a reason. To lay aside these things has a reason, so that we might crave this milk of the word, that we might grow thereby. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.